We've made it to the fourth and the final week of our Advent journey, and it is lectionary year A, and week four of year A is always my favorite. It's my favorite because the loving promise of Emmanuel jumps off the pages of Scripture and into our hearts and into our lives. Emmanuel, God is with us. I've focused on that message every 3 years throughout all my years of ministry. I've focused on it in times of joy, and I've focused on it in times of sorrow and grief. And twice over the years, these beautiful words of Scripture have come right after the loss of members of my family, including my mom back in 2013. Yet the Advent message of Emmanuel remains my favorite of all the Advent themes and scriptures. I think that is because it is a message for all seasons and a message for all the turnings of our lives. The Genesis story tells us that in the beginning, it was God's practice to walk in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening. God came to be present with our first human ancestors and to converse with them. But the beauty of that visitation was damaged through Adam and Eve's disobedience. The beauty of that visitation was damaged further when they decided to play the very first buck passing game. It was the woman who you gave me, God. She did it. No, it was the serpent. Ultimately, they were trying to pass the blame all the way back to God. And so the beauty of the visitation was damaged. The divine human relationship was never quite the same after that. But God still called and conversed with and directed select human beings. Among them were Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And after generations of slavery in Egypt, God called Moses to bring the people out of Egypt and out of slavery. God called Moses and conversed with Moses and worked through Moses. And God was also present with the people in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. But it's hard to embrace the cloud. You put your hands into it and there's just kind of nothing there. And attempting to embrace a pillar of fire, well, that would be painful and even life-threatening. And thick smoke and booming thunder and flashes of lightning from a high mountain, well, that's hardly welcoming. That type of divine presence is more likely to instill fear than comfort. Hence, the people sent Moses up the mountain to converse with God on their behalf. You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, or we'll die. It shouldn't surprise us that the distance became problematic. The people had trouble obeying the law whenever Moses was up on the mountain talking with God and away from them. And when Moses would come back down, they would grumble, they would complain, and they would rebel whenever Moses was with them. And at one point, God became so angry with the people that God threatened to send them on ahead to the promised land on their own. God threatened not to go with them. But Moses interceded with the plea, "If you don't go with us, then don't send us, Lord." Bottom line, we need God to be with us. Bottom line, we need God's loving presence as we journey through this life. God did go with the people. God went with them through their 40 years as they wandered in circles in the wilderness. God went with them into the promised land. And as the centuries unfolded, God worked and communicated through judges within the promised land. We're told in Scripture that in those days, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Sounds kind of like today, doesn't it? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, but when there was a problem, when their enemies rose up against them, when they got into trouble, God would bring up a charismatic leader, a faithful leader, and God would work through them to save the people and get them through that tragedy. Then the tragedy ended, the threat ended, and it was like back to do whatever we want. Everyone did what they wanted and thought was right in their own eyes. And then when the people demanded human kings, God attempted to guide those human kings through prophets. They would try to do what they thought was right, and when God knew that was problematic, God would send a prophet to speak to that king, and the prophet would go and say, "Thus says the Lord, this is what God wants you to do. God is warning you not to do this thing that you think is the right thing to do." And sometimes the kings listened, and sometimes it was like, "I've already made up my mind, I've talked to my advisors, I know better than you, God, I'm not going to listen." At times, they even persecuted and killed God's chosen prophets. Those prophets were faithful and spirit-led, but they lacked the impact of God's personal presence. Long distance may be the next best thing to being there. And in today's high-tech world, there's also FaceTime and Zoom and Facebook Live. But none of those forms of media, none of those forms of communication compare to the comfort of someone's physical presence and loving embrace. So God's love overflowed into a human being. God became Emmanuel, God with us. As the beginning verses of Hebrews puts it, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by a Son, whom God appointed heir of all things, through whom God also created the worlds. Hence the promise of Emmanuel. Hence the promise, God with us in human form. The promise that Matthew's gospel connects with the birth of Christ. That prophetic promise from Isaiah originated some 700 years before the birth of Christ. And it was first spoken to King Ahaz of Judah. The superpower of that day was the Assyrian Empire. And as far as King Ahaz was concerned, the Assyrians were a clear and present threat to his throne and to his nation. But the Assyrians were having some temporary difficulties. Their forces had weakened a little bit. And in the hopes of taking advantage of those temporary difficulties, the nation of Aram, also known as Syria, and the northern kingdom of Israel had formed an alliance against the Assyrians. And they were pressuring King Ahaz to join them in that alliance and make them stronger. And they had even made an initial attempt, unsuccessfully, but they had made an initial attempt to seize the city of Jerusalem and to remove Ahaz from his throne because he did not want to cooperate with their alliance. So King Ahaz was understandably shaking in his royal sandals. God sent the prophet Isaiah to advise Ahaz to stand firm in his faith. Isaiah, on God's behalf, advised Ahaz to stay out of the alliance and to let God handle things. But Ahaz was still fearful. He didn't want to relinquish control to God. We wouldn't have that problem, would we? Every one of us, right? He did not want to relinquish control to God. He was fearful of losing his throne, of losing his kingdom. So God sent the prophet Isaiah back to Ahaz a second time. God sent Isaiah with the promise of a sign. God says, "Ask for a sign, Ahaz. It can be absolutely anything. Your wildest dreams. Let it be as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. The sky is the limit. Ask for a sign and God will give it to you. But Ahaz, in all of his humanness, puts on kind of a very pietistic, holy attitude and says, well, far be it from me to put the Lord God to the test. I couldn't possibly do that. Translation, I've made up my mind. I don't want any signs. I know better than God. Again, nothing we would do right, except every day. So the prophet Isaiah says, well, you want asks, but God is going to give you a sign. And this is that sign. A young woman shall conceive, and she shall bear a son, and he will be named Emmanuel, God with us. Now the identity of that original Emmanuel child, well, it's highly debated by biblical scholars. Some suggest that it was a second son of Isaiah. You see, the name of his first son meant a remnant shall return. And that was referring to the pending destruction of Israel with only a remnant remaining. The first time Isaiah was sent out to talk to Ahaz, to tell him to stand firm in his faith, he was told to take that son, whose name meant a remnant shall return, with him. And he was told to tell Isaiah to stop worrying about, to tell Ahaz to stop worrying about things, that those two nations who were pressuring him to join their alliance, well, within a year, most of them would not even exist. There would only be a remnant of the 10 tribes of Israel in the northern kingdom. There would only be a remnant of that northern nation of Israel. And there would be nothing left of a ram for him to worry about. Those threats were going to come to an end. Later on, Isaiah had a third son. And boy, did he have a name no one would ever want. His name meant the spoil speeds and the prey hastens. How'd you like to have that for a name? So with these two symbolic names, the thought is, well, maybe there was a son in between whose name was Emmanuel. God is with us. It's one possibility. Another that I find a little more plausible, a little bit more workable, going along with the real threat to the throne, is that it was actually King Ahaz's son that young woman was going to give birth to. And that young son would become King Hezekiah, who was one of the few kings listed in Scripture as doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Most of Judah's kings were recorded as doing what was wrong in the sight of the Lord, and all of the kings from Israel, from the northern kingdom, were listed as doing what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. But Hezekiah was one of the few who did what was right. So it's been suggested that Emmanuel child may have been Prince Hezekiah, who grew up to be King Hezekiah. The identity of the first Emmanuel child as the immediate sign of King Ahaz is highly debated. But in Matthew, we have the ultimate fulfillment of that sign through the Christ child. The Christ child who was born of the Virgin Mary and also adopted through Joseph into the royal line of King David, following many, many kings, including King Ahaz and King Hezekiah. His conception was miraculous, but his birth and his life were very ordinary and very human. He was born in poverty, wrapped in swaddling clothes like any other baby of his day, of his culture. He grew up in very poor circumstances. He himself said that there were times when he didn't so much as have a place to lay his head or a home to go to. His life, his birth, they were very, very ordinary. We acknowledge that as we transition this year from Christ the King Sunday into the Advent season, acknowledging that he came in a way that was not the way we would expect a king to come, that he lived in a way was not the way we would expect a king to live. In the words of Augustine, he was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by hands that he formed. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy. He, the Word, without whom all human nature is mute. So those were the words, the description of Augustine of Hippo. It was his ordinary human form that transformed this world through God's loving, embraceable, and relatable presence. To paraphrase John's Gospel, the Word through which God spoke all of creation into being, willingly chose to become part of that creation. The world through whom God spoke all creation into being, willingly chose to put on flesh and blood, and willingly moved into the neighborhood and lived among us. God's love for us was so great that it could not even be contained within the Godhead. God's love for us was so great that it spilled out in a form that we could embrace and in a form that we could relate to. Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with us through the witness of Christ's incarnation. God is with us through the gift of the Holy Spirit that now dwells within us and among us. Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with us no matter what may or may not go wrong in Washington or in any place else in this world. God is with us no matter what the power brokers of this world plot and plan and execute. God is with us, no matter what North Korea's threatened Christmas gift may turn out to be. God is with us, no matter what is or isn't right in our personal lives or in our families. Emmanuel, God is with us now and forever. That's the promise that we have in Jesus Christ as we journey through all of life's joys and sorrows and hopes and fears. Emmanuel, God is with us now and for all eternity. Those were essentially the last words of John Wesley. His final words as he held the hands of those whom he was closest to were, "Best of all, God is with us." It is the promise that Matthew gives us at the beginning of his gospel. He gives us the genealogy through David for Jesus, going all the way back to Abraham. But then immediately we get this morning's scripture reading in which we are told Jesus' birth fulfills the promise from Isaiah that God would be born among us in human form. Emmanuel, God is with us. Promise at the beginning of Matthew, and it's also the promise with which Matthew ends his gospel. Matthew ends with these words from the resurrected Jesus. Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Emmanuel, God is with us now and forever. It's the promise that we need, perhaps more than any other promise, this December of 2019. So let's stand and hold hands, and we're going to sing the words to the chorus, Emmanuel, number 204 in your hymnals, and probably easier while we're holding hands on the screen.